This morning we're going to talk about a passage from Philippians 3, and but before we do that, I just want to show you some pics of the trip we just got back on in Ecuador. And so we had a team of 17, and I think some of you are here. We got back pretty early, and so I think a lot are probably still in bed. But we had a wonderful week in Ecuador, and as some of you know, if you've been a part of Riverside for some time, a couple years ago, we set out as a goal, as a mission, to develop a long-term partnership and relationship with a covenant church in Cangawa, Ecuador. And so our goal was really to develop a depth of relationship, a depth of partnership, and so now we're in the second year of that long-term vision. When we set that vision before us, we weren't exactly sure what that would look like. We still don't know all the details, but this year I think the team will report, and you'll hear more from them in the coming weeks, but I think they'll report that we really were able to develop a depth of relationship, even beyond what we were last year, that is really beginning to solidify the partnership that we have. And not just by encouraging the church there, but also just being so encouraged by their prayers for us, for the energy, really, that we had in fellowship with one another. And so I just want to show you some pictures and tell you a little about our week. So this is the church in Cangawa that we're in partnership with. Well, actually, this is the building where the church meets in Cangawa. And you can see the name of the church at the top. It says Iglesia del Pacto Evangelica. And so that's how you say covenant church in Spanish. And so it's the covenant evangelical covenant church, or the evangelical church of the pact, which I think is wonderful. It sounds a little cultish in English. But I really, really think that it really helps us to understand what we mean by covenant, that we are in a pact together in the mission of God. And so part of our partnership with them helped to live out that partnership, helped to live out that pact. And then they're actually called the Church of the Good Pastor. And part of our call and our prayer with them has been to help them, to encourage them, to be the pastor to the community around them. It's a town of about 2,000 folks. This is us invited to a community event even further up in the mountains. And so there's some folks that are a part of the church in Cangawa that live higher up in the mountains. And this is us helping them to plant onions. They were gracious enough to let us help them because we were far less efficient and skilled than they were. But they taught us how it is that they planted the onions in this field. This is a picture of the VBS that we taught. So we did a vacation Bible school at the church building, which was a way of partnering with the church to create a lot of noise and excitement. So there's actually a school across the street from the church building. And so we had a poster up on the fence. We had a giant parachute. And so our goal was to draw kids into the church building for them to experience the vacation Bible school, which really gave a lot of energy to the church that week. And so we began with a handful of kids. And by the end of the week, we had 60 plus kids that were part of the vacation Bible school. And so next year when we go, we need to take much more supplies than we did this year. But these glasses were a part of the VBS that day. Over here in the corner is Ricardo, who was one of our translators, and then Elena Owen, who's a part of our church. This is Dana and I. As you know, a couple weeks ago, and actually several weeks before that, Riverside was encouraging you to help us by sponsoring children. So we've provided opportunities to sponsor children in Ethiopia through some relationships Dana and I have with an organization there. We invite you to sponsor kids in Congo through the Covenant. And we also invite you to sponsor kids through Compassion International, and specifically kids in Ecuador that were at a Compassion International site by a church that we spent a lot of time with in Ecuador. And so one of the awesome things that the team got to do is we got to visit the kids that Riverside is a church. You guys are helping us to sponsor. And also many of you signed up individually to sponsor specific kids. And so there were a couple people on our team who got to meet the specific kid that they're sponsoring. And so this is Mary Lynn and her dad. So this is a child that we're sponsoring together as a church. And this is her father who came to visit. And he just very specifically wanted to thank us for the partnership and the sponsorship. And then this is her teacher at the school, at the Compassion site. And so it was a wonderful opportunity to get to know her story. And many people on our team got a chance to do that as well. This is a picture of all the team at the equator, right literally on the equator, split by the equator, except for the Johnsons. Rick and Paula Johnson were sitting off in another direction, so they weren't in this picture. This next one is what we were like most of the time, and I want to point out Dr. Henson right here. And so we had, this is the whole team minus the Johnsons again, who I think were back in the hotel at this point. Now, this picture is really significant because this plaque, if you can see, is actually sitting down there in the front row, and we're going to hang that up in the church because that was a gift that they gave to us. They also gave us each bracelets in thanking us for our time, but we ended the week together with a wonderful worship service that they led and a chance to just worship God together. And then this is a picture of our team with many of the members and leaders of the church in Kangawa. And if you were a part of our team last year, there'll be many familiar faces that you'll recognize. Segundo leads a lot of the construction work on a building right next to the church building. And then down here, a little hard to see, is Pastor Luis, who's actually the pastor of the church in Kangawa. And so he makes me look tall, which I love. Which is pretty exciting. But what was really awesome about this trip, this week in particular, is how much we were able to just be in conversation with one another. And so there was a pretty drastic increase in the level of trust that we were starting to have with one another, and really got to have a lot of personal conversations. And I think that was one of the really powerful things for the team. Every time we go, we are just as encouraged, I think, as the encouragement that we're able to give the church. One of the goals that we have is really not to go and do a whole bunch of really nice things and just to leave, but to really help the church itself to be more effective in reaching their local community. They're already doing amazing things, and so we're not bringing any ideas. What we're doing is giving them more support for the things that they're already doing. And so what was really powerful about the trip this week, too, is all the new opportunities that have started to come as a part of the partnership. And so last year, for instance, there's a school immediately across the street from the church building. And last year, that school was kind of off limits. It was a public school. We weren't really supposed to go very close. We weren't really supposed to help get some of those kids into the VBS. Well, this year, that school specifically asked us if we would teach a couple English classes to two of the classes. And so we did that. And then after we finished our time, myself and one of the translators met with the principal, and the principal asked if when we come back we would teach English in all 23 of their classrooms. We did not make a commitment to do that, but that was really exciting to us to see the level of engagement and their invitation to us not pushing in and trying to do anything, but them desiring for us to partner with them more. And so what we'd like to do is to continue to help some of the folks that are part of the church learn English as they've been helping us learn Spanish. And so maybe there'd be people that are part of the church that might be able to, on a more long-term basis, help in that school in teaching English. Another really neat thing was the city itself, the community itself, asked if a couple of us would go and help build a curb in the city cemetery. Which again seems like an insignificant thing, but was pretty powerful for us to now be seen by the city as an asset to the whole community, and then to be invited, not just us, but with several members of the church, to partner together to work on a project in the city cemetery. And so you're going to hear a lot more about this from other members of the team in the coming weeks, and you'll see pictures, so I'll let them tell some of their own stories. But I just wanted to report those things to you as an exciting thing that our church is a part of, and to whet your appetite for being a part of our team next summer, so that we can go back and continue to develop these relationships and to partner with them in powerful ways, especially if you know some Spanish. It would be really fun to have you a part of our team as well. Pedro. No. Not to point fingers. No. This morning what I want us to talk about is Philippians 3. And one of the reasons that I want us to think about this passage this morning is part of what I experienced this week in Ecuador. The picture that I chose as the background slide is the center of really the town square in Kangawa. Kangawa is, the elevation is about 11,300 feet, somewhere in that vicinity, so it's very high, it's beautiful, and right at the center of the city are these two statues. Beautiful landscaping around the outside, and then you can see right behind the statues is a really large Catholic church. The cemetery we actually worked on was behind that Catholic church. But one of the things that we did with the church is we did a prayer walk, very similar to what we do in our own community, but the church had this idea, asked if we would be willing to do a prayer walk around the community with them. And so the first thing we did is we walked up a hill. In that area, it's very hilly, so it feels like no matter what direction you go, you're always walking uphill. But we walked up a hill to Victor, who's a part of the church's house, and we got a chance to pray outside of his house He wanted us to pray for his family, who only a couple people in his family follow Jesus, but the vast majority of them don't. He wanted us to pray for his neighbors. He wanted us to pray for all the houses around. And so we did that. We circled up, we grabbed hands, and we prayed for his neighbors and for his family. The next thing we did is we walked to a shrine of Mary. And so there was actually a shrine that was not too far from this park, but it was a place where certain members of the community actually worshiped Mary. And so it was really important to the church itself and to the pastor just to pray for some of the folks that they would understand the distinction between worshiping God and worshiping Mary. There in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of folks that were part of the Catholic Church there, and there's a pretty clear distinction between those that were worshiping God and worshiping other things that were not God. So it was could be particular saints. And so the pastor felt very strongly that there were Catholics that really understood and had a personal relationship with God, but then there were others that he was very concerned about and that he wanted to specifically pray for. And so we did that right by the shrine. And then the final place we prayed was right here in this park. And we actually sat, a few people sat on this bench right here, and then there's this retaining wall that many of us sat on. And what we did is we prayed over this park, and it was very important for the church to pray over this park because in 2 weeks, there's a giant festival that happens here. And the festival is seen as the by the community as a really fun event. But as far as the church was concerned, there were a lot of really bad things that happened during the festival. There's a lot of drunkenness. There was a lot of violence, not just domestic violence, but there were other scuffles that often happened. And there were all sorts of things that they felt were not helpful just to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but just to the community in general. And so they prayed with unbelievable passion for the people that would be a part of that festival. Many of the people in the church were crying. They were so passionate about what they were praying for. And then we said amen, and we kept sitting there, and Victor, who we had prayed outside of his house, began the conversation by pointing over to the corner over here. And he said, you know, over in that corner, every time in this park, I'm reminded that over in that corner, in the past, I used to set up a booth to be a part of the festival, to participate in everything that was happening in the festival. But now I follow Jesus. And every time I'm in this park, I remember how different my life is in Christ. Immediately after Victor shared that, one of the women spoke up and she pointed to another area of the park. And she said, actually, over there, that is where my entire family decided to follow Jesus Christ. She said an evangelist came into town and he was telling us about the good news of Jesus Christ. And there were some people that were so frustrated, they were throwing water at him and they were throwing fruit at him. But we believe that what he was saying was true. And my whole family decided to follow Jesus Christ that day. And I'm so thankful that he came to our community. And so we talked a little more about those stories, but then I walked uphill again with the members of the church, and I couldn't help but ask myself two questions over and over again. And so I wrote those down, and that's what I want us to talk about this morning in Philippians 3. These are two questions I wrote down. How has my decision to follow Jesus Christ been the most significant event of my life? How has my decision to follow Jesus Christ been the most significant decision of my entire life? And the second one, how is the content of my life characterized by that decision? Or said a different way, what would my life look like if I had not decided to follow Jesus? Because as they shared that story, it was very clear to me that the most monumental event of their life, as they shared those stories, happened right there in that park. And they very tangibly could point to a radical transformation of a story before and a story after. Not in drastic changes in maybe what they were doing, but in the drastic way they experienced the presence and reality of God very, very different. And so I felt very convicted in those moments to think deeply about how is my life significantly different in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. How has your decision to follow Jesus Christ been the most significant choice, been the most significant moment in your life? And how now is the content of your life, your priorities and your decisions, characterized by that decision? The way I want to think about that is by looking at this passage that Paul writes to the Philippians. So it's chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 12 and read all the way through the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. It's up on the screen, so you can follow along there. You can follow along in your Bibles as well. It says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so as we think about the very decision to follow Jesus Christ and the content of our life and how it's characterized by that decision, there's four things in this passage that I think Paul helps us to understand in what this looks like. And so starting at verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so the first thing that Paul talks about is being made perfect. Now, if I stood up here this morning and said, hey, I'm perfect, I would hope you would say, haha, nope, I've seen you. I've seen you get angry. I've seen you do things that were not perfect, that were sinful, that were not okay. It's obvious that for most of us, I think all of us, hopefully, if we're self-aware, we know that we are not perfect. And so what Paul is saying here seems somewhat odd. Now that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, it seems odd. But what is Paul talking about? He's talking about our identity, who we are. And the one that has made him perfect is not himself. He has not earned perfection. He has not been perfect because he's been without sin. What Paul is saying to us is he has been declared perfect. He has been declared holy. He has been declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. And so his identity is not the sins that he continues to commit. His identity is first and foremost in the work of Jesus Christ on his behalf. Paul was able to say that he was perfect because God had made him perfect. His identity was holy in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, names are really, really important. You remember in the Gospels that there was Simon, who Jesus then called Peter. And he said, upon this rock, Peter meant rock, I shall build my church. He will be a leader in the early church. And Peter was. But I still imagine that when Peter was in crowds and someone said Simon, that he turned around. That there was a part of him that still recognized his old name. And you and I, even though we have been declared perfect and righteous and holy in Jesus Christ, sometimes hold on to our old identities. We sometimes are weighed down by them. Sometimes we still answer to our old name. And I believe that this is one of the great tactics of Satan, to lie to us about who we are. When we make a mistake, Satan doesn't want us to look at God and say, yes, I made a mistake, but my God says that I can confess my sins. And because he is just, he will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Satan doesn't want us to believe. He doesn't want us to hold on to that. And so what does Satan do when we sin? When we make mistakes, Satan says, that's your identity. You are not valuable. No one likes you. You don't have any real friends. You are not good. You are bad. You are evil. You are not valuable. You are not significant. You do not matter. Subtle mistakes that we made are turned into value statements. And what Paul is saying to us is, no. Though I still make mistakes, I hold on to the identity that Jesus Christ has made for me. I am declared righteous. I am declared holy. I have been declared perfect by Christ. That is who I am. And because Paul finds his identity primarily in Christ, he says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Every day I battle to understand that that is truly who I am. And then he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Even though God has called me that, I know that I'm not living that yet. But he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so the second thing, the first one is our identity as Christ. We've been made perfect in Christ. The second one is that Paul is forward looking. Remember, Paul persecuted Christians. He was there when Christians were killed. Paul has a past. Paul probably has a lot worse past than many of you have. And what Paul is saying, because of my new identity in Jesus Christ, I do not live in the brokenness of that past, those mistakes, but I am forward looking. I am forward living. I'm not enslaved to my past. Where is Paul focused? He's focused on the hope. He's focused on that goal way out there where God says you are perfect and you are holy and you are righteous, and Paul is organizing his life to move in that direction. He knows that he will still sin. He knows he won't fully get there, but that is where he's going. And so what is essential to the life of Christians is not even necessarily where you're at, it's where you're moving towards. Is the momentum of my life forward-looking? Is it moving towards holiness? Is it moving towards righteousness? Or am I stuck and enslaved to the past? Do I find my identity in who Christ has declared me to be? And am I moving towards that? Or am I stuck? There's an African word, sankofa, which means that we do sometimes look into the past, but the point in looking to the past is so that we can move into the future. That we can move beyond what has hampered us into the new life, the new movement towards God. Paul goes on, he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's live up to the standard that God is calling us to. Let us strive for that being the goal. Right before the section that I read in verses 10 and 11, Paul explains very clearly what his aim is. Starting in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says more than anything else, he wants to be like Jesus. Not in some moralistic way, but he wants to die to the things of this earth so that he might be raised again like Christ in the resurrection. That he might have life, as Jesus says, life and life to the full. And he is dedicated to being more like Jesus in each of these ways. He believes that Jesus lived the most fulfilling life possible. And to be fully human, to live life to the full, is to be like Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to point out that this is not easy, though. 17, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. When we are in Ecuador and we're praying in that park, we literally were crying in tears over the lostness of the community. You and I, when we wrestle over our neighborhoods and our community, when we wrestle with the lostness that is often around us, the hopelessness, it brings us, it ought to bring us the tears, knowing that people are far from God. Paul says in 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. It's their own pleasure. It's their own wants. It's their own desires. They are their own center of the world. And their glory is in their shame. The Bible talks about this in other places, that they're receiving all the rewards on earth. They're receiving their wants. They're receiving their wants. They're receiving their desires. They're receiving all the pleasure here. And what comes to them as glory on earth will be their shame in the eternal kingdom of God. And so that's why Jesus says to build up treasure in heaven and not on earth. But, Paul says, our citizenship, for those that follow Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. And so this final thing that Paul points out to us is this life of following Jesus is not easy. There is no assurance that when we follow Jesus, everything just magically gets better. Sometimes we make those bargains with God. We say, and we talked about this a lot in discerning God's will, we say, God, I will follow you if you fix this debt that I have. God, I will give you my whole life if you just make this relationship better. Just make it easier. And what God says is, no, don't give me your life with some sort of conditions. That's not giving me anything. Give me your life. Serve me with every ounce of your being. The language Paul uses here is that we are no longer citizens of earth, that we are foreigners in much of the world because we are citizens of the coming kingdom of God. We are citizens of God's reign. We are citizens of heaven. And so there are times, maybe often in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in this community, where you will feel out of place because of your allegiance to God. You will feel like an outsider. You'll feel like a foreigner. You'll feel like it's hard to even communicate. Because in Christ, we are of a different substance now. We have different priorities. And so these are the four things that Paul talks about. First, our identity. It all starts with identity. Who are we? And we are perfected, made righteous, declared holy in Jesus Christ. Not because of anything that we've done, but wholly and entirely because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And by faith, we have the opportunity to receive that gift in Christ. Two, we are forward-looking. We are perpetual potential finders. We are people of hope. We are people that look ahead at the possibility in the brokenness. We see what God can do. We're moving. We're trying to live into holiness. We're living into perfection. We're living into righteousness. The third one is we're seeking to attain, to live into the life that God has called us into. And the fourth one that Paul says is that we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the coming kingdom of God. In the Gospels, Jesus sums all of this up in a pretty clear and neat fashion. What is it that we are called to? What makes us different? We love God. We are committed to God with every ounce of our being, with our heart and our mind, our soul and our strength. And Jesus says the second one's like that, right? We love God with every ounce of our being, and we don't just love ourselves, but because of the love that God has extended to us, we love others as ourselves. We love our neighbors as ourselves. And these two commitments make us radically different, make us citizens of heaven. And Jesus Christ is calling us to live into these realities. The very last night, I showed you a picture in Ecuador. We had a wonderful worship service led by the church in Ecuador, and the pastor shared some words from the Bible, and I shared some things. We sang songs together, not that dissimilar from a worship service that we might gather today. They're gathering on Sunday for worship. And as we did that, one of the powerful things that happens in all these conversations is that though we speak different native languages and they struggle in speaking English and we struggle in speaking Spanish, and though we have different stories and we're from different parts of the world, that what is abundantly clear is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That though we have all these differences, the thing that is most powerful is our unity in the Holy Spirit. The fact that when we gather together in worship, we both open the same Bible, the same Word of God. Then when we spoke to God, we spoke with similar language. Father, Señor, Padre. That we addressed our God together, that we had unity in the Spirit, that we were brothers and sisters in Christ, that our commitment to these things is what binds us together as people of God. And so Paul is calling us to live out our identity, to be people of God, to be the people that God has created us to be, so that we can go forward in the unity of the church to participate in the mission of God to our world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have declared us through faith righteous, that when we respond to the good news, the great story, the work of your Spirit in Jesus Christ, that you declare us perfect and righteous. And Father, that even feels weird to say out loud. But in our life, allow that not just to be an intellectual understanding. But Father, when we look in the mirror, help us not to believe the lies about who we are, but to trust the truth of what you told us we are through faith. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. And may that come to us as encouragement to live the life, to attain towards, to move forward, to seek after, to run the race towards who you've already declared us to be. Father, may that give us freedom. May that give us encouragement. May that give us boldness to be a part of your mission in our world. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.